I don't know. I guess I'm showing my age because every time he says Mrs. Olson, I start looking for Folger's coffee. But anyway, thank you, Susan, for playing on the piano today. We appreciate that greatly. This message today actually is in two parts. One part that you read the scripture this morning is finishing up James chapter 5. If you've been following along for the last year or so, we started James last year, and then we took a little break, and then we came back this year, and now we're finishing up James chapter 5. Next week, we'll be going into 1 Peter, so it'll be somewhat a similar study, but yet at the same time, different as well. So, as we're looking at James 5, verses 19 to 20, I'm thinking today of rescuing some swimmers from drowning. You know, they use lifeguards that are trained to rescue a person that's in an uncontrollable panic. In fact, they go to the point of practicing this where they put a person either in a swimming pool or out in the ocean, and they practice bringing that person back in. Now, where we live in North Carolina, and Mark, it may be true in Florida, we run into these things called rip currents that kind of work opposite of bringing a person in. In fact, they tend to pull a person out in the ocean when they're trying to swim against the current. And so what they tell people to do if there's a rip current is to go parallel to the shore, and they'll be okay. They'll survive. But people insist on going against the current, and then they find out that their situation is somewhat hopeless, unless there's a skilled lifeguard who will hold on to them until he's pulled safe from danger. Now, probably at this point, before we go any further, we need to pray. So let's pray before we go any further. Dear Lord, I thank you for your love to us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for these folks that have come this morning to hear the word. I pray, Lord, that as we have this time in your word today, that we will come from here knowing more about you and to love you more than when we came in, and that most of all, we would look at you as our Lord and Savior, and that we would give you all the honor and glory for what happens today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was also going to say before we started, I have some new tracks out in the track rack. And so if you're one that likes to hand out tracks or place them in different places, feel free to take some. There's one there by Dr. Erwin Lutzer, who has a weekly program on the Bible Broadcasting Network. And so that's one that I can highly endorse. There's one there by Billy Graham, and one by Max Lucado. So they're all good Bible scholars, Bible teachers. And you may want to read them yourself before you hand them out, because you'll find them to be a blessing and also hopefully an encouragement to the folks that you give them to. Now, in the book of James, it says something like this: if you say you believe like you should, then why do you behave like you shouldn't? You know, we started way back at the beginning of James chapter 1, where we were talking about the double-minded person, the double-minded man, being unstable in all their ways. And so, as we get to the end of James chapter 5, we're kind of posing this somewhat the same question again. Why do we believe one way, but then we don't act that way apart from, say, church? Well, there are two things that in play here. One involves genuine patience, and the other one is passive permissiveness. Now, in genuine patience, there's the idea of intervention. In other words, helping somebody out. And from that intervention, you can confront them, you can restore them, and bring them back to the faith, as it were. The passive permissiveness is real simple. Just watch someone fall deeper into sin. We could say, we could watch a person out there drowning, and we could say, well, somebody ought to go out there and help them. Well, if you're qualified to do so, help them, or at least dial 911 and do something, rather than just say, that's their problem. When we have people that are dying and going to hell, it becomes our problem, because we don't want to see people die and go to hell. We don't want to see people spend their eternity in a dark existence. It says in the Bible, and we mentioned this last week, and so I'm going to mention it again. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and not see the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So many times, we're really in no condition to tell somebody else about their sin when we've got sin ourselves. Again, I'm reminded of a place down in North Carolina called Planet Fitness, and their little banner is simple: no judgment zone. You know, it's not to look at somebody else and say, oh, they're only lifting so much when I can lift so much more. No. And the same thing is true in church. We can't look at somebody else and say, I'm a lot more spiritual than they are. You better check yourself in the mirror, fella, because we've got some issues too. So James speaks of one willfully walking away from the truth. And there's two ways in which people walk willfully away from the truth. One is doctrinally, because if their doctrine is not right, then they're going to err in their beliefs. The second one is practically. In other words, they fail to align their practice to their profession of faith. They're just off base. You know, I guess there was that book called 6 Degrees of Difference. And the further you go out, that 6 degrees gets further and further away from the place where you ought to be. And so these are the people that we need to turn back to the truth. We see them erring a little bit. Let's rescue them. The Greek word we use here is epistropho, which means to turn around and head in the opposite direction. If you are the one helping another one, you have to exhibit some spiritual characteristics. In other words, you need to be spiritual, gentle, wise, and are you ready for this? Humble. We got to be humble. Don't start digging the specks out of someone else's eye unless you are qualified to do so, because you could create more problems than the ones that already exist. And when I think of this, I think of that eye doctor that some of you go to, Timber Gorman. Why do you go to Timber Gorman? Because she's a specialist. She has the tools. She can help you with your vision. You don't take your eye problems down to some guy at the pier and say, do you have a tool that will help me fix my eyes? Better not. But anyway, the point is, we go to someone who's qualified, someone who knows what they're doing, who has success in doing so. And so, if we're spiritual, gentle, wise, humble, in a spiritual sense, we could qualify to help someone else. Sometimes we're more concerned about winning the battle and losing the war. You know, we want to have it our own way and not see the end result. So when we get to verse 20, we have the results of restoration. Okay, just to review, there it is. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So when we turn a sinning Christian from the error of their way, we will save their soul from death in two ways. Number one, a deathly existence. Not like you look like death warmed over. No, just that their spiritual life is such that they're dead spiritually. And two, it's a lifestyle direction. You know, I'll get to that in a minute. But a lifestyle direction would be like changing a habit. Okay? You say, Monday morning, I'm going to change what I eat. Or I'm going to exercise. Or, you know, fill in the blank. And so it's said that it takes 21 days to establish a new habit. Because it takes getting used to. And once your body gets used to it, then it's real easy to do. And what does that require? It requires patience. And so when we're restoring someone else to the faith, that requires patience as well. Now, secondly, when we turn a sinning Christian from the error of their ways, we will cover a multitude of sins. We look for forgiveness of their wayward path. We prevent them from continuing down the dead-end path or allowing their spiritual life to be, as it were, a dead spiritual life. If you have a GPS and you're going the wrong way, it speaks to you. It says, reconfigure, or some other phrase that aggravates you. But it says reconfigure. Sometimes we've got to reconfigure ourselves and turn around and create better habits or new habits and move in the right direction. Now, this is similar to 1 Peter 4:8, where it says, well, it says it here as well, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, whenever I think of covering a multitude of sins, I think of a couple of summers that I worked for a guy down in Connecticut who used to say, paint covers a multitude of sins. You know, if you've got a wall to paint, you got to spackle it, you got to sand it down, you got to put some primer on it or primer sealer, and then paint over it. And it's like, hey, looks like a new wall. Well, it's kind of that way too. When we get things right with the Lord, we've covered, as it were, a multitude of sins. And in essence, by doing that, you as a Christian and you as the person who's being helped, they spare them and the church suffering more damage. Now, I don't know if I'm stepping on toes today or if I'm just rocking back and forth on them, but, you know, we have to take whatever God's word tells us and apply it. And maybe that's what this is all about. But as we get to the end of verse 20, we need to act out of genuine love. And as we said last week with Max Lucado, sometimes those things take a long time. Sometimes they hurt. Sometimes it's painful. But an act of genuine love sometimes means some reconfiguring too. Faith produces works of stability, love, humility, and patience. And for that, we need to think about where we are spiritually, make whatever changes we need to do, and to move forward, correcting those areas that need correcting, and cover our multitude of sins, as it were. Now, I knew this was a short message because it was only two verses, and we're going to give you part two. Okay, so don't look at the clock and say, ooh, we're going to be out of here early today. No, you're mistaken. Thank you. One thing that we've been working on, we worked on last week, was talking about prayer. And one of the things that impressed me was that we understand or know the Lord's Prayer. Now, in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, you have the, what they call the model prayer. And I know I'm just going to wing it. So basically, and if some, here again, some churches do this every Sunday. They repeat the Lord's Prayer. And so I know there's a little preface to this, but, you know, usually we start with our Father. So if you're looking at verse 9, let's start with the part that says our Father, and we'll just read it from there. No, ma'am. I'm good.
Okay.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our, as we forgive our trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Very good. Okay, so think about it. If you can say that without looking at the verses, you've just memorized 4 verses of Scripture. Or was it 5? 5. Okay, good. But what are, you know, instead of the, you know, the churches where we just mindly say those verses, do we know what they mean? Okay, and so I'm going to give you the Scripture for the 6 petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Because what are we praying about? Judy's real anxious here, and so she, do you want to hand those out?
If you want to
help out. Might as well. Can't put everything in the bulletin, can we? And Mark can't screenshot everything. So while Judy's handing those out, this is, yeah, just know by handing these out, there's going to be a quiz later. But as we say, the Lord gives the test, okay? He's a tough teacher. He gives the test first and the lesson later. So these are kind of those notes that you need when you know the testing's going to come. So we had more than enough.
Yes.
Great. All right, so let's take the first one where it says, hallowed be thy name. Now, we're accustomed to that word, hallow, because that's where we got Halloween. Okay? A Catholic holiday, as it were, to be a holy time, or a time maybe not to be holy, before November 1st, which is All Saints' Day. So Halloween is the day before the holy day. So hallowed, as it were, is to be a name that is, well, God's name that's going to be honored. Now, notice, if you will, the Scripture reference there, Psalm 67, verses 1 to 3. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O Lord, O God, let all the people praise thee. So when we're hallowing God's name, it's a name of honor, a name of respect. And so before we, as we come to the Lord in prayer, we need to refer to him as such. You could almost say it's almost like we're writing a letter to God. Although we verbalize this because it's in the Scripture, it would be like, you know, dear Judy, except in this case, it's going to be dear Heavenly Father. We address him with that holy and honored name that he deserves to have. And if you know your Bible, you know there's a whole lot of honored names that God is. And so, you know, you can use any of those as a part of hallowing his name. Okay, then we go on to thy kingdom come. Now it uses the same reference, Psalm 67, 1 to 3. But we're praying that the gospel may be preached through the world, and his kingdom may be established on earth. So as much as it says, thy kingdom come, okay, we're spreading the gospel. We're sharing the gospel with others. And while in doing so, we say that his word may be obeyed by us and all men. So we need to make sure that when we pray this, whether we pray it earnestly or read it as a portion of scripture, that we think of it in terms of being believing that God is going to establish his kingdom on earth. Petition 3, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice, if you will, Psalm 103, verses 20 to 22. Bless the Lord, ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So the prayer here, as it says, praying that men on earth may serve God as the angels do in heaven. Typo. Okay. So it's our job until the Lord returns to do God's work here. And that's what we're praying for, that we would do God's work. Petition 4, give us this day our daily bread. Okay, there are physical things that we need, and those are supplied by him every day. And our basic needs come from God. In Proverbs 10:22, it says, the blessings of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. So he's providing for all the needs that we have in our life. Now, your meal at noon today may not be the meal that I have. But God's going to provide for us one way or another, and we need to be thankful for that. Petition number 5, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, some Bibles will say, and I kind of caught that when we got there, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In essence, the debts and the debtors, the trespasses and the trespassers are the same, in that God would pardon us for Christ's sake and forgive those who have injured us. So whether you're a trespasser or one who's been trespassed against, we need to forgive them as we forgive others. In other words, forgive them, Lord, as you have forgiven us. Psalm 51:1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Okay? Think about what God has done for you, and just the idea that we need to ask for his forgiveness every day. Now, it's not, you know, a confessional, but we need to ask for God's forgiveness more often than we realize. You know, that just like the verses that are in your bulletin today. You know, give thanks, pray without ceasing. And those things are necessary, but our forgiveness is necessary also. All right, finally, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we pray that God will keep us from being tempted and keep us from sin when we are tempted. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God provides a way to escape. He doesn't say, oh, you're in your temptation, now figure out how to get out of it. No, he provides a way. He doesn't want you in that temptation. He wants you out of it if you will make that choice to get out of that temptation. Psalm 19:13 says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. In other words, sins that we do sometimes without even thinking about it. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So we need to be delivered from Satan, and we need to get rid of him, and we need to also be aware of the presence of Satan to the point where we can get far away from him. I know, you know, there was that point in the book of Matthew, not too far from what we're looking at this morning, where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And at one point he says, get thee behind me, Satan. And so sometimes, unlike the movie we saw last Sunday night, sometimes we have to say, get behind us, get away from me, because I don't need you in my life and I don't want you in my life. And so in thinking about these six petitions, and of course, after the sixth petition, we say, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. It's kind of like a closing to that love letter or a closing to that prayer. You know, it's almost like thanking God in advance for what he's going to do in your life and how he's going to bless you because you've prayed to him. We did this as a many-week study when I was teaching Bible at Christian school. And it changed the prayer life of the students that I was teaching, because it kind of gave them some thoughts as to what I'm praying for, how I'm praying. And just as we talked about in James today, maybe it requires a little bit of reconfiguring in your prayer life as well. What are we praying for? Is it just an automatic, or is it something that we sincerely desire that the Lord would have us to do or want us to do? I know we all want to see God answer prayer, because we've got a prayer list that says so. Here are people that are sick, people that are unsaved. Do we really desire to see them healed? Do we really desire to see them saved? It's not that you have to pray for all 25 requests or whatever there is, but pray diligently, pray without ceasing. See what God will do in your heart and life as you turn even the everyday things of your life over to him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you this day, I pray that you would use some part of this message to help us to become more like you. Help this model prayer to help us to think about what we pray, how we pray, and make changes if we need to, so that we're not a self-centered prayer, but we are a praying for others prayer, and that we would see the results of our prayers diligently, fervently, that we would see them answered according to your will. And we thank you for this time and this being in your house. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.